you've got your Bible, if you'd like to turn with us again to Hebrews chapter 11. And so we began a few weeks ago to slowly work our way through this this great chapter of the Bible that's really all about faith. And of course the importance of this subject is that the Bible's absolutely clear, isn't it? That nobody can be saved, that is, find acceptance with God by our own works, by our own efforts. But it's by the grace of God we're saved through faith. But of course that sort of raises the question, what is faith really? What is faith that saves? Somebody might say, well, faith is just believing. But of course, believing what is the question? And some people might say, well, I believe in God, therefore that makes me a Christian, that means I must be saved. Well, that's a mistake, because the Bible says that demons believe in God, and they actually shudder with fear. You know, it's not merely believing in the existence of God, as I suggested to you the other week. I reckon that despite what anybody says, most people, possibly even all people, deep down inside, actually believe in God. They maybe spend a life trying to suppress that, but God has placed within everybody's heart a knowledge that God exists. That's not the same as knowing who God is, but there is deep down inside, and that's why wherever people have travelled in this earth, down the darkest jungle or in the extreme wilderness, wherever you find people, you'll find those who have some kind of a belief in a God or gods, because it's built into our very makeup. So just believing God exists doesn't save us. There's got to be more to this faith than that. And so that's what this chapter is really all about. It's explaining and it's demonstrating what true faith is and what true faith really looks like. And really what we have here in Hebrews chapter 11 is a long list of the lives and examples of the faithful of the Old Testament period, at least many of them, records of their faith, and how the fact that their faith was real, how that was demonstrated by what they did. You see, as I pointed out the other week, faith, if it's real faith, always has three elements. There are always three aspects to it. Real faith hears the word of God, believes that word is true, and then acts upon it. It does something. It's not just believing something in one's mind. It hears the word of God, and this, of course, is the word of God. Hears the word of God, believes that word is true, no matter how impossible or kind of however much at odds that word might seem to be in terms of in relation to what scientists say or what anybody else says. Hears the word of God, believes it's true, and then actually lives or acts accordingly. That's what true faith is. That's what true faith does. And so we began last week by, last week we were looking at the example in verse 4 of that man Abel. And this week I want us to look at verses 5 and 6 that talk about the faith of a man called Enoch. So verse 5 and 6 says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, let's just pray together, shall we, before we consider God's word this evening. Father, we thank you for, again this night, for your word, for these scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that, Lord God, we know to be the infallible word of your truth. This is the word of God. Lord, we realise that there are many religions in this world, and no doubt all of them have their so-called holy books, but this is something different. This is something entirely different. This is the word of the living God, and there is only one God, and that God is you, Heavenly Father. One God revealed to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this is your word, and therefore truth. because you are a God who cannot lie. There is no sin in you. There's no shadow of turning. Lord, you are not a man that you should lie. And so we realize that we can absolutely rely on this word when it speaks to us about any subject. And so, Father, we ask this night that as we consider this word together, as we consider the example of faith through the life of this man Enoch, that you would come by your Holy Spirit and that you would speak to us and reveal your truth to us. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, here's the faith then of a man called Enoch. And all told, there are really few, just a few verses in the whole of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, concerning this man Enoch. Principally, these scriptures are Genesis chapter 5, verses 18 to 24. We're going to read that a bit. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, which I've just read. And then there are two or three verses in the book of Jude that we'll look at later as well. So, only a few verses about this man called Enoch. Even so, I would put it to you that Enoch was really one of the great characters of the Bible. He really is. He's one of the great characters in Scripture. And in these verses in Hebrews 11, speaking of Enoch's faith, actually two aspects of his life are brought to our attention. The first is there at the beginning of verse 5, and that concerns his translation, what I'm going to call his translation. It says, again, let me just read it again there. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not die. That's Enoch's translation. What it's telling us is this man Enoch didn't die like the rest of us did. God actually took him into his own presence alive. That was Enoch's translation. We'll come back to that later. The second thing we're told about Enoch, and this is at the end of verse 5 and into verse 6, is it talks a little bit about Enoch's life before God took him. So here are two aspects then of Enoch's life. His life before he was translated, and then his translation, how God took him. I want to look at that part first, about his life before God took him. What is actually listed here second. Enoch's life before he was translated. Let's just read it again. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, it says here that he had this testimony that he pleased God. If we go back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 5, where we first read about Enoch, this is what it says in verses 22 to 24 of Genesis chapter 5. Actually, beginning to read at verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So in that passage, it tells us that Enoch walked with God. In the passage in Hebrews 11, it says he pleased God. In other words, what this is telling us about Enoch, that is, there was something of a quality of his life. His walk with God, his life as it was lived before God, was pleasing in the sight of God. And so, this explains that, verse 6 explains that Enoch did that by faith. Because it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if it tells us that this man Enoch pleased God, then his pleasing God must have been by faith. And that is so important for this reason, that there are so many people who have a belief in God, but spend their life trying to please God by what they do, by their own actions. Some of us were talking last week about the Ten Commandments that are on the wall here. There's a reason they are on the wall, and that is because the Bible says that by the law comes the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law is to show us that we've broken it, actually, and that we need God's forgiveness. The trouble is, there are a lot of people who think that by trying to keep the Ten Commandments, they will be able to please God. How deluded they are. And they might say to themselves, well, I've not quite managed it all yet, but I'm still trying. And you see, what you've got to say to yourself is this. If you were caught committing some crime, and you were arrested and put up in court, and you were charged with this particular crime, and the judge said to you, well, what have you got to say for yourself? And you said, well, I know I broke it, like, but I assure you, Your Honour, that I was doing my best to keep it, and I'm still trying to keep the law. Would that actually save you? Mm-hmm. Of course it wouldn't. Your problem there in court is you've already broken it. And it doesn't matter, in a sense, how well-meaning you are, or how much you plead with the judge and say, if you let me off, I'll try even harder when I've gone out of this courtroom. The trouble is, you've broken the law. That's your problem. You've already broken it. And our other problem, of course, is none of us actually have the strength in and of ourselves to keep God's holy law. So if Enoch then pleased God, he can't have done that. This is the point. He can't have done that just by his own strength and power. And it's important we understand that. Because I'll be honest with you, I once heard a preacher refer to Enoch and actually suggested that Enoch was actually the only man, aside of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the only righteous man who ever lived. And Enoch must have been righteous because God took him without him having to die, is what this preacher actually said. That's a mistake. And that's the point of verse 6. If it's impossible to please God of ourselves, then if he pleased God, it must have been by faith. So if you put together, you see, what we've been learning about true faith hears God's word, believes it, and then acts upon it. If Enoch pleased God, then first of all, he must have heard something from God. And what he heard, he believed. And what he believed, he acted upon. Because without faith, hey, with me, it's impossible to please God. And he must have pleased God by his faith. So the question that raises then is what is it that Enoch had heard from God? Well, first of all, and this, it seems to me, is implied here by what we learned last week, actually, about Abel's faith. I put it to you that the first thing that Enoch had heard from God, and what Enoch knew from God, was exactly the same as Abel had heard from God. What did Abel hear from God? Well, we talked about it last week. He heard that there is only one way you can approach a God who is holy and perfect and without sin and absolutely righteous, and that's not your own way. You have to come by faith in a sacrifice. You have to bring a sacrifice to God. And that sacrifice can't be any old sacrifice. It has to be strictly according to the instructions that God himself had given. That's what Abel had heard from God. Where did Abel get it from? He got it from his parents, undoubtedly. Adam and Eve taught him what God had taught them. And Enoch, you see, was the seventh generation from Adam. And in this line, this family line that he's come from, this information, this word of God has been passed on from parents to children down the line. And so the first thing that Enoch must have known is that the only way you can approach a holy God and be accepted by him is through an offering, through a sacrifice. And it's not that the animal that you brought and killed in the Old Testament period itself could make you acceptable to God. It's what that animal and its death and its blood shed in sacrifice, it's what it represented, you see. That animal represented the Lord Jesus Christ we've been singing about, who laid down his own life for our sin to bring us to God. So the faithful, people who had faith, approach God by means of a sacrifice with faith in the one that sacrifice represented. That is Christ, who at that point in time had not yet come, you see. And that is obviously the first thing that Enoch had heard from God and believed, and he actually practiced. Otherwise, there was no other way he could have been accepted by God at all, let alone get this testimony from God that he pleased God. So he must have brought this sacrifice. But there's something else that Enoch had heard from God that probably Abel hadn't. And this is the thing about the scriptures. As you go through the scriptures, God increases his revelation and gives further knowledge and revelation to people as time goes by. So Enoch lives later than Abel, and God reveals something else to him. What was it? What was it that God revealed to Enoch? Well, if you think about the New Testament, those of you that read your Bible, you'll know that as well as being famous for the fact that he was translated, and we're going to come to that in a minute or two, there's something else the New Testament tells us about this man Enoch, and it's that he actually prophesied. And if you turn to the book of Jude, just before Revelation, we're actually given an account here of Enoch's prophecy, what it was he actually prophesied. And it's there in verses 14 and 15, where it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And so, this is something that God revealed to Enoch, that he spoke out as a prophecy. And it concerns the judgment to come. And if you think of all that is contained in that prophecy, it really is a rather remarkable prophecy when you consider when Enoch actually lived, how long ago Enoch actually lived. That word, that revelation, that prophecy was given to Enoch somewhere around 3350 BC. Okay, that's just about 650 odd years after creation, according to the Bible record, the dates and genealogies that are contained in the Bible. So you're going back almost to the beginning, 650 odd years after the creation of Adam and Eve, the creation of all things as a matter of fact. And what this message basically says is when the Lord comes, and it's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, which, looking at what the Bible says elsewhere, and Colin was talking about this morning, looking at all the signs that are given in the scriptures, it looks like we might not be that far away from the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it says in this prophecy is when the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints, he will execute judgment on all the ungodly. That is basically what this prophecy is about. And it's a detailed prophecy. It's unambiguous. You know, it's not like these, you know, you hear about the prophecies of Nostradamus or whatever, and you know, you look at them and it could almost mean anything. This is unambiguous. It's clear in terms of what it's saying, and it's totally in line with what everything else, with what the scriptures say everywhere else about the second coming of Jesus and the judgment that will take place at that time. Let's just look at a few scriptures. Again, Colin read us a few this morning. Wasn't it good, by the way, that this morning? Absolutely brilliant, Colin Lanure. Matthew 24, verse 30, Jesus says, picking up at verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. Verses 6 to 10. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And Revelation chapter 19. Let's take a few verses from there. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And him who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is when Jesus Christ, the Lord of Glory, comes again at the second coming. And he's coming to judge the world. You know, we live at a time when people claim they don't believe in God, or claim they believe in another God, and feel, looking at the news, like they can almost do whatever they want. We saw on the news last week about the murder of this young girl, 16 years old, and her stepbrother, who has already been arrested, and they cut the body up, they chopped the body up. Various other people have also been arrested. That sounds like a satanic cult to me. I don't know what that'll turn out to be. But there's people there who are acting in the most brutal way, and no doubt think that they can do whatever they want and there'll be no account will have to be given after the life on earth is over. They're deluded. God is coming again to judge the earth. You've got people at the other side of the world, and it's actually coming closer to home, who brutally take people's heads off in the name of the religion, burn people alive, do all those kinds of things. That's going on, and no doubt they think that they will never give an account to the God of the Bible, but they will. Mm-hmm. He's coming again in judgment. And it's not just those sorts of things. It's just generally the way people are living. People live and people do what they do and feel they can just... I had a brother, you know, and he said, I believe in. He said, this life is all there is. You live it, you do what you want, and then you're dead, and that's that. Is what my brother believed. And he lived and he died believing that, as far as I know. He knows different now. Because God has placed eternity within all of our hearts. Mm. Yeah. We're all... Not our bodies. Our body will die. But our soul is eternal, and we'll be conscious for all eternity somewhere. And that will either be with God in heaven, if we receive his forgiveness and acceptance, or it'll be separated from God for all eternity. But make no mistake about it, he's coming again to judge the earth. But here's the thing, you see, about Enoch. He received this message from the Lord 650 years after creation, right at the beginning. He believed it, and he spoke it out. He preached it, both to his own family and to anyone who would listen. That's faith. That's faith. He heard, he believed, he acted upon that. And I've absolutely no doubt that when he preach those things, when he prophesied those things, the Lord's coming again with 10,000 of his saints, and he's coming to judge the earth, and he's going to judge you, the ungodly, that people laughed at him. I've no doubt that that is the case. I've no doubt people ridiculed him. But his faith was shown to be true in that what he'd heard from God and believed, he spoke it out. He preached. He acted upon it. People may have said he was mad, but he spoke it out, nonetheless. In fact, he did more than that. He actually had a son, Enoch, and his son was called Methuselah. Methuselah lived longer than anybody else who ever lived on this planet. And Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. That's what the word Methuselah means. When he is dead, it shall be sent. Imagine calling your son that. You have a son, you name him. When he is dead, it shall be sent. And given that Enoch's message to the world was the Lord is coming in judgment, I suppose that many people who knew Enoch had no doubt in their minds what would be sent when Methuselah died, or what was implied in his name, the judgment. And the interesting thing is, when you reckon up all the dates in the Bible of how long people lived and what happened, it turns out Methuselah died the very year that Noah's flood came. The exact same year. Before the flood came, that self-same year, Methuselah died. And so, when Methuselah died, it was sent. That first great cataclysmic judgment that God sent upon this world because of the world's ungodliness was sent. What a warning to the people of God that took no notice. The warning was even written in the name of his son. So there is Enoch's faith manifested. He heard from God, he believed it, and he continued to preach it, whether people accepted his message or not. And you know, there is a message for us there. You know, we have a message. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're here for, to do. We try to go out regularly as a church and witness to people in the town, give tracts and preach this gospel to people. What we find is, by and large, most people ridicule it. Most people don't want to listen these days. But if we've got faith, if we've heard from God the gospel, and we've heard that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and we believe that, what should we do? If our faith is real, do it. So we seek to continue to do that. As long as we've got breath in our body, we continue to do that. However, not only did Enoch hear, believe and speak, but it's obvious from what we read here that Enoch ordered his own life in view of the things that he heard from God. That is to say, because he knew there was a judgment coming, that caused him to live his own life a certain way. He wanted to live his life to please God because he knew there was a judgment coming. And the thing about us is this. If we believe these scriptures, that actually one day there is a judgment to come for the believer, it's before the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll give an account to the Lord Jesus of the things that we've done in the flesh since conversion. If we believe that that is true, that we're going to stand before the bema seat of Christ, surely that should affect the way that we live. I'm not saying that by our own strength we can be righteous, but I am saying that if he saved us, and if we've received his word and heard his word, we should surely want to live our lives to please him, shouldn't we? In response to him. And especially in view of the fact that one day we're going to stand before him in the judgment. And I don't know about you, but when I stand before the Lord in the judgment, I would really like him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I would really like to hear. I hope I don't have to stand there and hang my head in shame. I hope I'm going to hear it. I hope I'm going to get a smile from the Saviour and a well done. That's what I want. And if I want that, then I'll try and live my life to please him, aren't I? And it seems to me that is what Enoch did. He sought to live his life to please God in view of the things that he'd heard from God. Okay, but as I said at the start, try and draw this to a close here, there are two aspects of Enoch's life and faith that Hebrews 11:5 and 6 bring to our attention. The other is that by faith, Enoch, it says, was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. In other words, he was translated from this realm into the presence of God without seeing death. How about that? That sounds good to me. Well, that's what it's actually saying. He was translated without seeing death, and that, it says, by faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away, translated, so that he did not see death. It was by faith. So what exactly is this teaching us? Is it that this man, Enoch, managed to get himself to believe that he wouldn't die, and because he believed that enough, it actually happened, he didn't die? Is that what it's teaching us? No. Actually, that's the sort of thing some of the cults teach. If you can believe it enough, whatever it is, you can have it. And if you can believe it enough, you might not even have to die. It's the sort of cultish thing. Of course it doesn't mean that. Neither does it mean what that preacher I referred to earlier suggested, that Enoch was such a good man that actually God took him straight to heaven without him having to die because he was the only righteous man who ever lived. Can't possibly mean that. Why not? Because all of us folks are born with a sin nature. Mm. And all of us do sin. And that includes Enoch as well. Mm. Enoch might well have been the best man who ever lived by the Lord Jesus Christ. He might have been, but he was still a sinner. Mm. Sinner from the womb. Every one of us is born with a sin nature. Every one of us does sin. How important we understand what real faith is and remind ourselves of it. By faith, it says, Enoch was taken. So again, I put it to you that if you apply all that we've been saying about faith to this, it can only mean one thing, this. That in the same way that Enoch had been told by God about the second coming of Christ and the judgment of the ungodly, which he believed and preached, the Lord had also told Enoch that he would not see judgment himself, nor would he actually see death. That wasn't going to happen to Enoch, but actually Enoch would be taken out of the way before either judgment or death came to him. In other words, God told Enoch that one day, although probably God didn't tell him the date, one day, suddenly, in a split second, in the twinkling of an eye, he would just disappear off the face of this planet and would appear instantly in the presence of God. God told him that. God told him that. He would be caught up, snatched away, to use the language of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, where it says in verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." That word translated in my Bible there, caught up, is from a Greek word, arpazo. And arpazo means to seize, to take away by force, to snatch away, to convey away suddenly, to transport hastily. That's what it means. And in the Latin Bible, the word, in the Greek word it's harpazo, in the Latin Bible it's a word raptus. And that's where we get the word rapture from, you see. So, in other words, what the Lord told him is that what would happen one day is that suddenly he would be snatched away, caught up, caught away from the presence of this world and into the presence of God himself. God told him that, and he believed it. He believed it. And so he lived his life in view of that daily. Every day when he woke up, Enoch, the thought must have occurred to him, wonder if this is the day. God said, I'm going to be caught up. I'm going to be snatched away. And that's how Enoch lived. And that, you see, tells us something about Enoch's faith. It tells us that Enoch had real faith. Because you know something? Nothing like that had ever happened before. It wasn't as though Enoch could say, ah, I know what God's talking about. It's what happened to such a body. He couldn't say that because this has never happened to anybody else. It had never happened before. It was a completely new revelation, yet he believed it. He heard it. He believed it. And he acted upon it. Every day he woke up, he thought to himself, wonder if this is the day. And lived his life in view of the fact that this could be the day he was going to be caught into the presence of the Lord. That's faith. That was Enoch's faith, and it pleased God. Yet here we are today, and the Word of God not only goes into great detail about something we call the rapture, we just read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a day when the same thing that happened to Enoch will happen to every believer alive on planet Earth at that particular point in time. They'll hear the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and suddenly will be caught up to meet the Lord in the earth. Caught up, snatched away, raptured. That is something the Bible goes into great detail about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. I tell you a mystery, we'll not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die. But we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we'll be changed. Caught up to meet the Lord in the earth. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself. It's the same thing. The Bible has a lot to say about this event. And not only that, we have, in our generation, we can look back across the Bible and see several examples of how this happened to people. For example, it happened to Enoch. God took him. It happened to Elijah. Elijah didn't die. He was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire while Elisha looked on. It happened, if I can put it this way, to the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Only in his case, he even went in slow motion so his disciples could really get a hold of it at the ascension. They saw him go up. Mm-hmm. And then two angels appeared and said, and again, Colin mentioned it this morning, why stand there looking into the heavens? This Jesus you'll see come again in the same way that he went. So we've got not only detailed explanations of what is going to happen, but we've even got examples that we can look back to in the scripture and say, yeah, I know what that is. It's what happened to Enoch. It's what happened to Elijah. It's what happened to Jesus. And the Bible says it's going to happen to every believer who is alive on planet Earth when the Lord returns for his people. And yeah. So many people, even in the church, don't even believe it. Mm. I hear about even pastors and preachers who laugh at the whole idea. Well, now faith hears the word of God and believes it. Mm. And then lives the life in view of it. That your kind of faith this evening, I hope it is. Mm. You hear the word of God and you believe it. Because I admit, when we start to talk about the rapture, when we start to talk about what is potentially millions of people all over the earth who are truly born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly disappearing, that in the eyes of the world sounds ridiculous. Sounds like science fiction. Sounds like a movie that Hollywood has just brought out. Isn't it? I've never seen it. And I read the review on the back, and I don't want to, because it doesn't sound like what the Bible tells me about these things. But nevertheless, the world does look at it and say, well, it sounds like a story, sounds like a science fiction, sounds ridiculous. But if it's in the Bible, it's true. Mm. And the true believer hears it, believes it, and then lives in view of it, Jesus is coming again.
Mm-hmm.
And as Colin put it this morning, if the Lord returned in the rapture for his own, where would you be?
Mm-hmm.
Are you one of the believers? Or are you one of those who say, no, I'll live as I like, I'll do as I like? Well, if you are, then he's coming again in judgment for you. If you're a believer, he's coming to take you home mm-hmm. to a better place. Let's just close with prayer and then we'll share a drink together and some fellowship. Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord, we can trust your word always, Lord God, to tell us the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord God, whilst we admit that when we look at the example of people like Enoch, Lord, and what happened to him, and what your word says concerning the rapture of the church, the disappearance of the church from this world when you come again, that, Lord God, we can understand how people may think that it sounds far-fetched, but, Lord God, your word, as Lord God always proves itself to be absolutely true, we can rely on every word of it as your truth, and therefore we should hear it, we should listen to it, and believe it, and act upon it. What use is it, Father, if we just hear your word and then ignore it? And Jesus once put it like this to his disciples. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? And therefore, Lord God, if he is Lord, if he is the Savior, if he is God, then it's for us to hear his word and believe it and obey it. And I pray, Lord God, that that might be the testimony of each of us in this room this night. But Lord God, through our lives and our response to your word, that Lord God, we might be seen as those who have genuine faith.
Amen.
For these things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.